We continue this morning with the subject of the attitudes of a little child. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as we saw yesterday morning, said to a group of adult men, unless you change and become like little children, unless you adopt the attitudes of a little child, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And if you enter it, you won't be much good in it. Now, he certainly wasn't telling these fellows to be childish. Although I think sometimes there's some nutty Christians that are childish. But he told them they needed to become childlike. And if they were to know God's best for them, they needed to forsake their wrong attitudes to life, and they certainly had some wrong attitudes at that time. And they needed to adopt the attitudes of a little child and apply them to their relationship with God. And the Lord Jesus, when the disciples tried to intervene in the situation later on and take all these kids away, and Jesus said, just leave them. They're the most kingdom-like people in the whole of this crowd here. They're the most kingdom-like people, those little kids. Now, we have noted that a little child has the attitude of openness and honesty. No masks. You just see it as it is. And unless you and I have the attitude of openness and honesty with the Lord, we're never going to get very far. You know, the simple word confession means to agree with, to name. And that's being open and honest with God. And when you and I as Christians are called upon to confess our sins, unbelievers aren't called to confess their sins. They wouldn't know where to start. They're asked to acknowledge they're sinners, rebels, enemies. But after then, the Holy Spirit begins to deal with us. And if we try to cover up and we try to keep things from the Lord, the only people we're fooling is ourselves. And so you and I are called to be open and honest with the Lord. And unless we have that attitude, then we'll never get very far. I would love to have had a morning with you on the way little children yearn for acceptance. They'll do anything to get it. Just watch how they try to get your attention. They may do it aggressively. They may do it passively. They're smart little characters. And they know how to get attention. 30 years later, they know how to do the same thing with their spouse. Because it's in the computer. That's a whole subject. But to be unwanted and unaccepted in this life is, according to Mother Teresa, the worst disease human beings can ever experience. To be unwanted and unaccepted. And you think of the people today that long to know that they've got acceptance with God. Long for it. And you know, when young people, and I think a lot of adults too, feel unaccepted by those nearest and dearest, and they'll turn to others. But particularly I'm thinking of young people. You know, because we were talking a lot at the men's group yesterday about families. But young people will turn to others in their yearning to find acceptance and to have that acceptance fulfilled. And that can lead them to wrong friends. It can lead them to harmful relationships. It can lead them to bizarre behavior that scars life and ruins reputations. When all that's going on is a yearning for acceptance, one of the attitudes and traits of a little child. Now this morning I want to bring a further one to you. And it's this. A little child has the attitude of responding to loving authority. A little child has the attitude of responding to loving authority. When Jesus stated these words about becoming like a little child, he was using this little child he'd called across from the way somewhere, and was there before these 12 grown men with their crazy mixed up attitudes, with their power struggles, with their sights on who was going to be Mr. Big round here. Things that would militate against the work of the kingdom of God, and it always does, whether it's at the level of individuals or families or churches. And using that little child as a visual aid, the Lord sought to teach them something. When our children were young, I often talk to experienced parents. You see, I'm not very smart. You've probably come to that conclusion, but I'm not very smart. And the Lord never gave me a dry run as a parent. I mean, most of us who are parents would love to have had a dry run and then come back and tackle it again. But you don't get that chance. And, you know, we can make some horrible mistakes as well as do some great things. But love will cover a multitude of sins, won't it? But I realised I wasn't very smart at this parenting. And I had a lot of regrets in my own childhood. And so I would talk to people who had successful families. I wasn't too proud to do that. And I learned a lot of things that helped me immensely. Well, I remember one occasion I had Major Ian Thomas staying in our home, and I said, "Ian, you've broken every rule in the book as a father, and yet your boys are top guys. Every one of them are outstanding leaders in Christian work. And yet, you've been away from home a great deal. You just haven't been around. It seems to somebody looking from the outside that you've broken all the rules. And yet, somehow, your kids are trumps. I've shared conventions with some of them. Chris and Peter." And he told me some interesting things. He said this. Well, he said, "First of all, Graham..." He said, "We had all of our discipline problems solved by the age of three." My antennas shot up about that high. And he said, "And maybe being a British Army major was a help in this." He said that when we said yes, we meant yes. And when we said no, we meant no. And our children knew that. And that's good. I have seen little kids twist parents around their finger so that they just give in. And even the kids are that smart, they say, "My parents will do anything if you hang in there long enough." True. They know. They learn so quick. But here's another thing that Ian Thomas told me. This is a throw-in. He said, "I never wanted my kids to grow up with a second-hand faith." He said, "I wanted them to grow up knowing the Lord for themselves and proving the Lord." So he said, when they finished their major education, he said, "I took every one of them to some place in the world and left them there on a one-way ticket. And the only way that they could get back home was to prove the Lord." He said, "I took my oldest boy to Ethiopia." He said, "I took the second boy to New Zealand. And I've just left my youngest son at that time in Peru." And if they didn't prove the Lord, they'd still be out there. But there we are. That's just for what it's worth. Now listen, children need healthy, loving authority in their lives. You would know this, that the security of a child emanates from experiencing the love of parents who care enough to exercise loving authority. Are you aware of that? Parents that have got the courage and the wisdom to set boundaries, the courage to say no. One of the greatest thrills of my life was when my kids were no different than anybody else's kids. They tested me. I remember one night, my eldest daughter put a letter on my pillow when she was about 14 years of age. And in that letter was a sentence. She said, "Dad, I love you very much, especially because you've got the courage to say no when I would try to make you say yes." I kind of didn't believe she had it in her. But all that thrilled me. And now I watch her bringing up her four kids. And I see the same kind of patterns that are coming up there. Well, to teach a child what he can do and what he can't do for the protection of his life creates security for that child. And of course, to benefit from that, a child has to respond to loving, security. But you know very well that children are born with will, self-will, a will that is affected by sin, which from the earliest years exposes them to the trends to self-centeredness and selfishness and embarking on the crazy path of human self-sufficiency. It starts from the youngest years. And to ignore children and neglect to teach them loving authority not only deprives the child of necessary influence in their lives, but robs them of God-given training that He meant to happen in the home that would prepare them for accepting the greatest authority of all, and that which would transform their lives and enrich their lives like nothing else could, to accept the authority of Christ. Not the other way round. If children do not learn to respond to loving authority in the home, in the school, in society, they will have major problems in responding to the authority of God in their lives. And instead of bowing to His authority, there'll be expressed rebellion against God and rejection of Him. And this denies us everything that is worthwhile in life. I was lying in bed early this morning. One of the exercises, and a few preachers, I just share this with you for what it's worth. But I sat under a lot of preaching and I didn't have a clue hardly what the people were saying. Now, it might have been my fault, not theirs. But I made a covenant with God over 30 odd years ago and said, God, if you ever let me preach, I'm going to try and make it so simple that anybody will be able to understand. I don't care about the PhDs and the intellectuals and all of them who come and say, Graham, that's really kid stuff. I don't care. But if a little kid comes up out of a church congregation, as I had it happen the other day, and he said, Mr. Smith, he said, I understood everything you said. Then I know his dad would understand it. Then I know his mum would understand it. And I don't know of anything that thrills me more than that. So I've made it an exercise over the years to take the great words of the gospel, to take some of the great truths that are enunciated in the scripture, and to sit down and say, how can I express that to somebody who's totally uninformed? And I've tried to preach like that. I don't think I'll get any prizes for homiletics or prizes for beautiful expression and all that sort of thing. I don't care as long as people understand. And I was lying in bed this morning and I thought, how can I express this morning to a totally uninformed person, say, an overview of the subject that I want to address with you now? The necessity or the necessary attitude that a little child has of responding to authority, and the necessary attitude that you and I should have in responding to God's loving authority. This is what I put down. God created the universe to operate harmoniously according to one will. His will. And that would mean harmony at every level in this cosmos. But sin entered. That moral and spiritual disease which shattered the divine purpose. The major effect was that mankind, instead of continuing to be self-centered, became self-centered. The immediate outcome was a compound fracture with God's will for mankind. And a rejection of His authority and rebellion toward His will. And that meant disharmony. As the hymn puts it, chaos and darkness fell. Instead of a universe now in harmony with the will of God, today you have 6,000 million wills operating independently in the world. And this manifests itself in selfishness and self-seeking, tension, strife, rebellion against authority, creating lack of inner harmony in people, creating strife between people, in marriage, in families, in communities, and so on. And in various ways over the years since time began, or since sin entered the human race, God has tried to intervene, to provide the way to harmony, culminating in the master plan of the cross, to reconcile all things to Himself, to make peace with God through the blood of the cross. Calling individuals to obey the gospel by changing their minds, first of all, as to being going along the self-centered pathway, to change their minds and say, all right, Lord, I've had it all wrong, I'm now, that's repentance. And surrendering to the authority of Jesus Christ as Lord as a new way of life, then a measure of harmony is restored and such people begin to know again the life for which they were created. Amidst this disharmony, rebellion toward God in today's world, the process of restoring harmony continues as the life-changing gospel of Christ is proclaimed throughout the world and people respond in repentance and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. To live their lives under the loving authority of Jesus Christ. And everyone that does it says, I've found what I wanted when I found the Lord. Right? Even after conversion, though, the struggle still goes on. To daily surrender to that will of God. But there's a day coming when harmony will be completely restored, when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. No longer will God say, as He did through Isaiah, your thoughts are not my thoughts, your ways are not my ways. But in that day, God's thoughts will be our thoughts, God's ways will be our ways, and there'll be total harmony. Now that's the simplest way that I can explain what I'm trying to say to you this morning. Now, we're living in a world today that is fostering rebellion in children and in adults, encouraging self-will and rejection of authority. And the New Age movement is making its own big contribution toward this. But when we look at society, we find a tremendous breakdown in people acknowledging authority, whether it be to the police force, or whether it be to governments, or whether it be teachers in the classroom, or whatever. A great trend against authority of any sort. Now, when God created the world, He developed four major institutions for the good of mankind and for the protection of mankind. First of all, He gave to us the institution of human free will. And He gave us that for the protection of an individual to make decisions and choices, where you cannot come along and just simply take over my whole mind unless I allow you to. But where I have that liberty to make choices, it's my protection that God gave me, because I can use that liberty the wrong way. Or I can use it to bow to the loving authority of the Lord Jesus. Secondly, there's the institution of marriage. And this is what God gave this for the protection of a man and a woman to weld their lives together and keep themselves for each other. He directed that wives should obey their husbands because you can't have two bosses in any show. You've got a problem. But at the same time, that put tremendous responsibility on the husband to earn the respect of a leader. And it puts responsibility on the wife to accept his leadership. And isn't it amazing? I met some feminists once who got converted. Or they hated Paul. They thought Paul was the craziest screwed up theologian you ever met until they got converted. And you know what they said to me? They were three high school teachers. And they said to me, we were studying Ephesians and we got to the fifth chapter of Ephesians and we didn't like what we read. And then we looked at our own marriages that were in such disharmony. And they said, the three of us made a secret covenant and we said, let's try it for a month. Let's just see whether this has any relevance or whether that belonged to those archaic years 2,000 years ago when Paul wrote it. And they said, it works. It works. Then too, God gave us the institution of the family. for the protection of children to be shaped by those necessary influences that enrich life. And so he said, children, obey your parents. But a kid comes along and says, but you don't know my parents. Do you know the hardest people in the world that I found to love was my own mum and dad? Who gave me hell. I owe much to my parents in many ways, but they were the hardest people in the world to love. And when I became a Christian, it got worse. A lot worse. They were churchy people, but not Christians, and they can be the worst of all. And I wished God would take me out of that situation. For 9 years, I pleaded with God to take me out of it all. He did for a little while when I was a guest of the Queen. Now, don't get excited about that. It was National Service training. Oh, what a wonderful release that was. I came back home fortified and strengthened to face a new situation. I had a stomach ulcer by the time I was 20. Through the pressure of those things. Children, obey your parents. Oh, come on, God. You're just not fair. And I realized one day that God didn't put any qualification on that. And he said, you obey your parents, whoever they are. And I needed to learn that submission. And I needed to learn that authority if I was ever going to be any use to God. And so I submitted myself to the authority of my parents. And I loved them by faith until I could love them almost by feeling. And 7 out of the 9 members of my family today are born again. But I learned more about submitting to the authority of the Lord Jesus in that situation than anywhere. The other thing is the institution of government for the protection of society so that people could live in peace and have their privacy protected. And for this to be possible, the scripture says that we are to obey those who have the rule over us. Well, did God qualify that? Did he say, well, obey those that have the rule over you if you've got mostly Christian parliamentarians? Well, that'll hardly ever be, unless you're living in Uganda or somewhere, or Zambia. Now, you realize in our world today that we have a wide abuse of each of these God-given institutions for the protection of people. And with this breakdown in the family and society, we see increasing abuse of authority, and with that has come an increasing lawlessness and godlessness. You show me the child who refuses to respond to authority in the home, in the school, in society, and I will show you a child that will have immense problems in bowing to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't care what kind of a home that kid comes from. And that spells personal loss, impoverishment of quality of life, and denial of everything worthwhile spiritually. Some years ago, a deacon in one of my previous churches came into contact with the sales manager of a well-known firm. And this man was in major marriage problems. He was just a man of the world, and his name happened to be Graham also. And my deacon friend said, at that time I was doing a lot of marriage counselling, and he said, let me give you a name and a number. And he said, call this man and make an appointment to go and see him. And he said, is he a parson? He said, I have no intention of going to see a parson. Now, after a few weeks, his problems intensified so much through his own stupidity that he was desperate. And of all the days he picked to come and see me, it was my day off. We'll talk about that tonight, whether it's convenient or not convenient. He was having an affair with his secretary, and his wife found out. And yet he had everything. They were very well off, they were very comfortable, and here he was ruining it all with this crazy relationship. And the day he came to my home, and I can see him now, he walked into my home and he said, "I know you are a minister." Well, what an observation. He said, "I have come to you for advice about my marriage, but I don't want you talking religion to me." That is the first sentence he said when he walked in my study. I said to him, "Sir, you are too stupid to come in out of the rain." I said, "Your life is in a mess. You have no answers to your situation. You are desperately unhappy. And you tell me at the outset, don't talk to me about that which will be the greatest help I can get for the situation I'm in." I said, "You're too stupid to come in out of the rain." I love talking to men. After 3 hours, he stomped out of my house, and I thought that would be the last I'd hear of him. And a few days later, his wife, whom I've never met, they're in Sydney now, but she called me. And she said this to me, "You talked to my husband last Friday?" I said, "Yes." "Can I trust him?" I said, "I don't know. I really don't know. But I just kind of have a feeling, a sense, that if you do not give him another chance, you'll never know." 3 years later, the telephone went, and it was Graham. He said, "I'm staying at the Mount Waverley Motel, Graham. Can I come and see you?" Well, I was just itching to find out what had happened to this guy. And I said, "Sure, I'll bend my diary if necessary." When he came to my office, he said, first of all, he said, "I want to say thank you for the advice that you gave to me 3 years ago." He said, "We sold up, I resigned my job, and we decided we'd make a whole new start in life, and we moved to Sydney." But he said, "Graham, while I'm here," he said, "I've asked all kinds of people a question that no one yet has been able to answer for me. And maybe you can throw some light on it." He said, "Could you tell me, why are we here on earth? What is the purpose of our existence here?" I couldn't believe my ears. I mean, here's this dopey guy who says, "Don't talk to me about religion," and he throws me one like that. I'll tell you what I said to him. I said, "Graham, whether you believe me or not, the truth is this, that you and I were made to live our lives in a right relationship with the living Christ. And we were made to express that relationship in daily living to please Him as we surrender to His will for our lives." I said, "Graham, I've got no other answer for you." And I want to say to you this morning, I've got no other answer to you either, as I read and study the Scriptures. And we need to recognize that we were created to live our lives under the authority of God. Let's put it another way. We were created, made to live our lives in harmony with the will of God, and this can only happen as I personally respond to His loving authority for my life. But how do most people react? "Someone rule over my life? Get lost. Get lost." Like the people of Jesus' day, eventually many of them cried out and said, "We will not have this man to reign over us." Anything new? I mean, I want to run my own show. I want to be king of my own little kingdom. Somebody else rule my life? No way, mister. If that's your religion, stick it. Ever had them say that to you? How often have you heard people say, and of course this came through very much in the 70s, "I want to be free. I want to be free to live my life. I want to be free to do as I like." Well, of course, you know, when you do as you like, you finish up not liking what you do. That's true, isn't it? You watch anybody that does what they like. And yet it's a philosophy that seems so attractive. So, of course, young people say, why should I live under the authority of my mum and dad? Flat. Right? Get out and flat. I wish I could get rid of my kids. They won't go. They've never ever asked to go and live in a flat. And I don't bang them over the head every morning and say, you've got to live under my authority. No. You can earn the right to do that. Do you know that the greatest freedom that any one of us can experience comes through responding to the authority of Christ in your life? Oh, it's not the freedom to do as you like. Remember Jesus said that the Son of God shall make you free and you'll be free indeed. What do you mean? I mean, straight away, people just up go the antennas, up go the arms, and say, no, that's restricted freedom. Yeah. So what's the freedom God's talking about? What's the freedom the Lord Jesus promises? And he says, man, I'll lead you into a freedom like you never knew in your life before. What freedom? The freedom to be the person you were intended to be. The freedom to be the person God created you to be. That's the freedom. And somebody processes it, but oh, that's so limiting, so restrictive. I don't want that. Well, have you ever considered this? That most of what we really enjoy in life emerges from limited freedom. Not casting aside authority to be free to do as you like. Now listen, when I drove here this morning, I am so glad that I motor with limited freedom. Otherwise, you probably would have had to get another speaker this morning. Do you go out in the road and just say, hang it, I just want to be free. I'm throwing off all restraint here. I just want to be free. I'll drive on any side of the road I like. And I'll, and petrol's so dear, I'll put water in the tank. And I just want to be free. Your life ends up in chaos, doesn't it? And you can apply that. You go into a chemist shop and you're paying him a prescription. And he says, oh, do I have to stick to this? And he just grabs the first couple of bottles there, one's strychnine, the other one's something else, and he just says, well, you know, this is nice and handy, I'll just put this up for you, put in some pills. Okay, you happy with that sort of freedom? Of course you're not. The greatest enjoyment in life that you and I get comes on the basis of limited freedom. And yet today people expect somehow to develop a philosophy of life where they can do as they like without restraint, rejecting God's authority for their lives, and anticipate life will be a breeze. And what did Proverbs say? The bread of deceit is sweet to the taste at first, and afterwards it turns to gravel in the mouth. You ever had a feet of dirt? Well, that's what it's like. If you want to live life like you want to live it, if you want to be free to do your own thing, it's sweet at first, and afterwards turns to gravel in the mouth. Come with me now to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, verse 5. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed and in terrible suffering. And Jesus said to him, I will go and heal him. The centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word. Just say the word, Lord, and my servant will be healed. He said, I want you to know I understand all about authority. Well, let's read what it says. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. I say to this one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was astonished, and he said to those following him, I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone amongst all the professed believers in Israel with a faith like that. And I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into a darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go. It will be done just as you believed it would. And his servant was healed at that very hour. Oh, I love this. And that's why I'll wind this up with this morning. This guy wasn't even a believer. But he loved his servant. And he saw this guy writhing in agony. Writhing in pain. And any of you have had loved ones like that, you know you would do anything to relieve it. And he tried all the doctors, tried everybody. He had limitless money. He headed up a big garrison in Capernaum. He heard about Jesus. So he races off to see Jesus. And he comes to the Lord. And he says, Lord Jesus, just speak the word and I'll do whatever you want. Just say the word. He said, now listen here. I acknowledge your authority. And I want to tell you, I understand authority. I am under the authority of Caesar. When Caesar says jump, you know, I say how high. But he said, not only that, he said, I'm a man with authority. He said, I say to this soldier, come here, and he comes. I say to this one, go there, and he goes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. I understand authority. Now, Lord, you just say the word, and I'll do it. And the Lord said, I've never seen anything like it. I've never seen anything like it. You see what he's saying? The Lord Jesus is the Lord of this universe and he has the right to rule your life and mine. Whether you agree with it or not doesn't matter. He has the right. And I believe he has the double right through the cross. But he waits. He waits for you and I to change our attitude. And some of us Christians have got to change our attitudes too, haven't we? Because you can get rebellious Christians, disobedient Christians. Peter talks about them. He waits for us to change our attitude from rebellion and self-will to accepting his authority. Where we can come in repentance and faith to the Lord Jesus and daily renew that to the Lord and that surrender to the Lord and say, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. And that's marvelous. There's only one way to go then, isn't it? This is a fantastic release. I can remember the night I understood that. As a 19-year-old young man, I'd made an absolute mess of my Christian life for 3 years. Nobody taught me how to grow. I didn't know how to grow and I was in a mess. And I thought, if this is a Christian life, it's awful. And then I met the most wonderful godly man who modeled for me what it meant to be surrendered to Christ. He was a bank manager, not a minister. And I went to a Bible class instead of playing that night in the dance band. I went to a Bible class in his home. I had an awful battle. I got to the back gate of his home and the devil threw all hell at me and said, you idiot, fancy going to a Bible class on a Saturday night. Everybody enjoys themselves on Saturday night. You can get plenty of that on Sunday. And I went and I was studying the 12th chapter of John's Gospel. And we came to the 26th verse that says, if any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall my servant be. And I don't know about you. I never kind of go a lot on scriptures jumping out and hitting you in the eye and all that. I mean, it's great when it happens. And that happened then for me. I saw it. I saw what was wrong with my Christian life. I had been saying, Lord, I've invited you into my life now. Look, I want to do this and I want to do that and I want to do that. I mean, I'll be good. I'll be a good boy. I won't do silly things. So, Lord, would you come? Would you come with me and just bless me? He said, no way. No way. No way, you've got it all upside down, Graham. If any man serve me, he said, I'm out in front, and you follow me. And I saw it.
And I remember that night getting down on my knees in that bank and I said, Lord, at 19 years of age, and I said, Lord, I don't care what it costs me, but I surrender my life to you. Do you know, I fell in love with Jesus Christ that night and I've never fallen out of love with him. Something happened to me. I suppose if I'd lived today, they'd tell me I had a Toronto blessing or something. I don't know. But all I know is that I thought, Jesus, you're Lord. And I've never let you be that. And almost every morning since then, I've got on my knees and say, Lord Jesus, I thank you that you live in my heart. Now, I don't wait till I feel that. Because I don't even know how you're supposed to feel. And I don't even wait till I feel spiritual, because I don't know how you're supposed to feel when you feel spiritual. Do you know? But I take God at His word, and I get down on my knees and I say, thank you, Lord Jesus, that you live in my heart. I thank you that wherever I am today, you're with me. And Lord, I surrender my life to you afresh today. Fulfill your will in me. Help me to be sensitive to what the Holy Spirit may be saying to me at any time through the day. That I'll be obedient to you in whatever you want me to do or to be. And Lord, I'm going to need you so much because I'm not very smart. And I want to tell you that's how I've lived my life for the last 40 years. And if anything's happened that people have been blessed and helped, I've just got to say it's the Lord. It's the Lord. The Apostle Paul, when he was that raving Saul of Tarsus, so cranky, so mad at Christians and the Christian gospel, brilliant mind, tearing off to Damascus to fix the Christians up there. Because the only way he knew how to damage this gospel was to lock up the Christians or kill them. And you know how he met the risen Christ on the road to Damascus? And he gave us the recipe for the life of being alive in Christ. With his rebellious spirit broken, with a contrite heart, with a faith fixed in the finished work of Calvary, he says, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the rest of his life he lived. Little kids respond to loving authority. That's why they're so kingdom-like. What about you and me?